Good morning, everyone. So good to have you here this morning, and welcome to those of you that are watching online that I know would love to be here but can't for various reasons, and we appreciate you guys all as well, and trust that we'll see you soon when you can get here. As we consider the news coverage of the last few weeks and the cultural shifts of the last few years, there's no doubt that we are living as North American Christians in increasingly challenging times. We are living in a cultural moment that requires more moral courage from us as North American Christians living in this generation than at any time in recent historical memory. It's a historical moment that has greatly escalated the cost of identifying as a Christian, the cost of holding to biblical truth, the cost of speaking God's word with clarity and openness. The assassination of Charlie Kirk, a Christian man, husband, father, who, in his way, was attempting to engage his culture with courage, has brought this cultural moment into the sharpest possible focus for us in recent days. And this is not a sermon about Charlie Kirk. Honestly, I never knew who Charlie Kirk was before he was killed. I didn't follow his social media content. I never heard one of his debates. I can't comment on his style of engagement or his politics. He seemed to me, like the rest of us, to be a sinner saved by grace, who sincerely, if sometimes imperfectly, wanted to lead people from deception to truth, from darkness to light, from despair to hope in Jesus. And I hope we all have the same desire that Charlie had. But the sermon isn't about Charlie Kirk, in part because that's all I know about Charlie, but also because we're not Charlie. His death has brought this cultural moment into the sharpest possible focus for us. But we are the ones that have to respond to it each in our own way. We must read the cultural moment correctly, and we must react to it as we should. And so let's pray as we consider the moral courage that we will require in our cultural moment. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that for roughly 4,000 years, your word has been what your people have turned to in order to find an anchor, in order to find wisdom, but most importantly, to find your authentic word, your communication to us of how you would have us live and how we can be courageous, how we belong to another kingdom where you're king. So, Father, I pray that for us as Christians and for us as Lakeside Church, that we'd be able to consider this cultural moment that has come into crystal clear focus and be able to respond to it as we should. In Christ's name, amen. Because we will react. We will respond to what is happening around us. We may react thoughtfully and carefully. We may react impulsively and instinctively. We may react by following what everybody around us is doing and what we see other people doing. But we will react. We will respond. The question is, how will we, and will it be biblically? And so this is a message about moral courage, Christian courage, biblical courage, and how to respond to this cultural moment as Bible-saturated, God-trusting, Jesus-following people. There's two parts to the message. Part A, I'm going to do a really brief history lesson. I'm going to consider in part A what it is that we fear, a short history of the new exile. And then in part B, we will consider biblical courage, living as exiles in the face of persecution. So what do we fear, and how does biblical courage respond? So part A, what do we fear, a short history of the new exile? So I was thinking about this, I realized that before we talk about courage and what courage is required and what courage looks like, it's important that we have a clear understanding of what it is that we fear. Because to have courage implies that we're afraid of something. You don't need courage unless there's a threat. So what is the threat? What is the fear? We're going to consider the recent history of the church and Christianity in North America, and we'll consider our history in three phases and frame our experience within biblical categories. We can look at it as cultural dominance, and then tolerance, and then rejection. Historically, we've shifted from cultural insider to outsider to enemy. We've moved from a church in favor to a church in exile to a church persecuted. So let's first talk about the golden age of cultural dominance. This is about 1750 to the 1980s. The truth is, there are decades, even centuries, where we didn't need very much courage at all to live as Christians. After the Great Awakening of 1730 to 1750, the vast majority of North Americans were Reformed Protestant Christians. It was expected that you were a Christian. It was assumed you were a Christian. Even up to just 30 or 40 years ago, our federal and provincial laws practically read like a Bible. Don't murder, don't steal, divorce is difficult, marriage is defined biblically, abortion is illegal, the school day opened in prayer, casinos were not allowed, marijuana wasn't legalized, there was no medically assisted suicide, retail stores were not even allowed to open on a Sunday. Do you remember that? Retail stores didn't even open on a Sunday in Canada because culturally, legally, we preserved a Sabbath rest. And the Lord's Day was not profaned by unnecessary business. And so in this golden era, Christian values were the dominant values. It didn't take courage to be a Christian for a long time. We were the cultural insiders. We were the policy makers, the movers and the shakers. Socially, it wasn't even weird to be a Christian unless you tried really hard to be weird. So there was this short golden window in our North American history that was unique in time and geography, where being a Christian in our day-to-day lives required almost no courage at all. Our values were rarely challenged. We were not threatened, not ostracized, not vilified. For about 250 years, unlike any other time in history, and only on just one part of one continent, unlike any other nation anywhere else on earth, Protestant Christianity had the social and political privilege of the entire nation. And those of us now over 50 years old grew up on the tail end of that golden age. Because we remember when stores started opening on Sunday and when these laws began to change. We were Israel in the days of David and Solomon. The kingdom was expanding and it was mostly our kingdom. Now that's all changed. Most of those laws are gone, but not just gone, but replaced by just the opposite. By the will of the people, our government seems intent on encouraging casinos and corporations and school boards, even the health system, to do harm to our lives and to our families rather than protecting and preserving them. And so as Christians living through these last 40 years, we felt the golden age slipping away year by year. And if we're honest, a part of what we fear and the fear that we have right now is the loss of that comfortable age when we didn't need to have courage to be a Christian. And when the golden age slipped away, we entered into an age of exile, cultural tolerance in the 90s, maybe 80s, 90s, early 20s. At roughly the turn of the century, it's safe to say that there is no doubt that Christians became the outsiders. We became the policy protesters, not the policy makers. We are the moral minority, not the moral majority. We found ourselves living in a country with laws and practices completely foreign to us. In other words, we found, and we find ourselves still as people living in exile, we live in a country that we can definitely tell is not our country. Just like Israel in exile to Assyria, and then Israel in exile to Babylon, and then living under Persian occupation, and then under Roman occupation by the time of Jesus. And so this is important. This biblical category of exile is extremely helpful for us as biblical people. We should know what to expect and how to live as exiles. It's the normal state of Christian living. We live in a country now where the marriage laws are different. They teach strange customs. They practice strange forms of justice that we would call injustice. They live in ways and worship idols that we would see as harmful and hurtful. But we also have to come to terms that this is not our country, it's not our kingdom, and it never really was meant to be. We're exiles in a foreign land that is not our home, just as Israel was, just as the church was. Some of these laws and some of these customs cause us harm, either directly and indirectly. And so we don't just fear the slipping away of our cultural dominance in the golden age. We rightly fear for the innocent in our society today. We fear for the defenseless, and we fear for the effect of this reality on our own lives and families. That doesn't mean we don't do anything at all about these things, and we'll come to what's required of biblical courage in just a few minutes, but it does mean that we are crystal clear about what we truly fear and what we don't. Living as exiles is the normal Christian life. Seeking the comfort and safety of cultural dominance is not. Cultural control and political power and social acceptance are false idols to Christians. They are false senses of security. That's not where our security was ever meant to lie. Psalm 27 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And for a long time, the church trusted that we had the chariots and the horses. We had our hands on the levers of power. We held the reins, but that was a false security. And so now, what we're feeling is that we have to learn how to live as exiles again, as God's people have always lived. Whether it's Esther living under the Persians, or Daniel with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under the Babylonians, or Jesus and the entire New Testament church under the Romans. When the exile began, we were viewed simply, as Peter says, I love the King James Version, a peculiar people. The only courage we really needed, if you remember the 90s and the early 2000s for a while, was just the courage to be weird. You remember those days. We had weird ideas about dating. We had weird ideas about smoking and drinking. We had weird ideas about evolution and creation and heaven and hell. We were sometimes embarrassing when we talked about sin or Jesus, but mostly the culture tolerated us as just those weird people. All the courage we needed, it's embarrassing to even call it courage, was simply to embrace being weird, embrace being different. That used to be all the courage it took to be a Christian. Just embrace the cringe. But meanwhile, at that time, in almost every other country in the world, and still today, Christians have always been cut off from their family for their faith, have always been fired from their job for their faith, have always been going to prison for their faith, have always been beheaded for their faith. In North America, we just needed the courage to admit we were one of those weird Christians. But even that level of courage didn't last too long. The period of being tolerated as exiles has been brief. Just in the last few years, we're not just exiles, we're now unwelcome. We enter into the phase of being cultural enemies, the church persecuted, 2015, 2020 to today and onward. How long will it last? What we find today in our cultural moment is that the church is largely no longer tolerated. We're not just a weird minority that doesn't swear and avoids R-rated TV shows and talks about Jesus. Our culture has discovered that our ideas about the sanctity of life and the limits of personal autonomy, even the very nature of human identity, are considered dangerous. We're no longer welcome in the cultural conversation, whether that conversation is happening at the office water cooler or on a college campus. And that brings us to the cultural moment that we're feeling right now. When we as Christians, when we as a church, we need real biblical moral courage again, like we've never had to have. Not the weak stuff that we got by on for the last 50 years. In the days ahead, it will take biblical courage to be Christians again, just like it always has in every other century and in every other country of the world. So we have to get our courage right. It has to be Bible-saturated, spirit-empowered, and Jesus-reflecting courage, or it will neither sustain us nor accomplish what that courage needs to accomplish, which is preserving the proclamation of the gospel to the next generation. So that's why we fear, and that's why we need courage. So let's talk about what kind of courage we need. Biblical courage. How do we live as courageous exiles and joyful outsiders? Now, the Bible is so full of this. I mean, let me tell you, there's a really great book about how to live as exiles. It's the Bible. It's literally a major theme of the book from cover to cover. It's all about how do God's people live as exiles in a hostile and foreign culture and in a foreign land, in a world that is not their own. And this is what we need to learn again. And there's so much about being exiles in the Bible, because it's really what the whole book is about, that you're going to wonder why I didn't pick the verses you're thinking of when I use the verses that I do, because there's just so many to pick from. But I had to pick some to get this done on time. But I've picked five things that I think we can look at in Scripture and say, this is how the Bible tells us as Christians and as God's people and as His church that we need to live in exile. We look at Israel, we can look at the church. I mean, Israel lived as a nation enslaved by Egypt before they even had a land to be exiled from. Then they lived in exile to Assyria, and then in Babylon, and then under the Persian Empire, and then the church began and thrived and flourished under Roman occupation. In every situation, God has given His people instructions on how to live in exile, how to live with courage in exile, with reminders that they belong to another kingdom and evidence that their hope lay outside the political and cultural mechanisms of power. And so a survey of the Bible is a survey of biblical courage to live as outsiders. So what kinds of courage do we need? And I've put them in five categories. The first one being, we need the courage to remain faithful and not compromised. There will be pressure, there will be intense pressure to conform to the world. And first, as Christians and Christian families, we need the courage to not conform or make compromises to the culture that we find ourselves living in. In the first chapter of Daniel, we learn that he and his three friends have been taken into captivity to Babylon after the capture of Jerusalem. But in verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And this wasn't really just about food and drink. Daniel and his friends are cautious of the enticements of the foreign culture that they find themselves in, and so they hold back, and they are the better for it. They are healthier, wiser, more dependable, more fit for service, because they refuse to compromise themselves with the comforts of the Babylonian culture. And this resolve remained true as they went on and were told not to pray, but they continued to pray, as they were told not to bow to false idols, but they refused to bow to those idols. They remained faithful and constant in intense pressure to conform. But we also notice in reading Daniel that they did not withdraw from the culture, withdraw from serving, even serving the Babylonian court. Faithfulness to God doesn't mean withdrawal from the culture. It means living with integrity, even when embedded in foreign surroundings. The Apostle Paul, if we bring this up to the New Testament, and his words to the church, says in 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable, do not be conformed, do not be compromised, but always continue to abound in the work of the Lord. Keep serving, keep loving, don't withdraw. You see, Jesus calls us to be salt and light in the world, but not of the world. And so our first step of courage is the courage to remain true to our Christian faith. Without withdrawing from the culture, we're called to preserve and illuminate it. So don't waver. Remain steadfast. That is your first call to Christian courage. Don't compromise you or your family. Don't be deceived or enticed by the culture. We're called to spiritual resilience and active obedience, even when culture pulls in the opposite direction. Secondly, building on that, to take it a step further, as we resist the culture that pulls at us, we also need the courage to stand with and meet more frequently with our brothers and sisters in the church. You see, God has intended in every scene of God's people in exile is that they are to be together and encouraging one another in Christian community. He's given us the church. Paul says to the Christian church facing opposition from both Rome and from Judaism in Philippians, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Does that sound like the situation we're in? Do we need to be standing side by side and not frightened by anything? Biblical courage takes the form of biblical community, of unity, of standing together. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast, stand firm, without wavering, For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So now is not the time to try to live the Christian life in isolation. You need strong men and women, strong fathers and mothers, strong co-workers at your workplace, strong allies in the community that you stand with and they stand with you and they know that you are an ally of theirs in the Christian faith. It will take courage to identify with the church. It will take courage to identify as a Christian and stand with your brothers and sisters in the world, to stand and be counted with your Christian family. The way to find courage is to be encouraged. Literally, receive courage from each other. So don't be discouraged, but encouraged by faithfully standing by your Christian brothers and sisters. Thirdly, we need the courage to not just stand fast and the courage to continue to meet together and identify together and encourage one another. We need the courage to seek the welfare of our captors and love our enemies. Biblical courage, you will find, becomes increasingly counterintuitive and countercultural from what you will expect. It's not the courage to combat, but the courage to show compassion. It should not be surprising that biblical courage won't look like what the world thinks is courage, what our instincts think is courage. As we look through the Bible's instructions to Israel, to the church in exile, does God say, defend yourself, protest, lobby for the laws to change, fight the system? We don't find that anywhere, at any point. That isn't the courage that God expects his people to show. Instead, he says things like this to Israel in Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. God doesn't call his people in exile to overthrow the system or overthrow their oppressors. He calls them to seek their welfare. Christian courage is not the combative courage to revolt, but the submissive courage to engage and to grow and to bless the foreign culture that we find ourselves in. It's a radical and subversive call to have the courage to live out quiet, faithful lives that trust in God's sovereignty, not in our cultural majority. God sent his people into exile. It's not the world doing this to us. It's God in his sovereignty controlling the circumstances of where and how his people live. Paul says the same thing to the church in the New Testament. In Thessalonians, he says, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Do you know it takes courage to live quietly in the midst of persecution? It takes courage to bless the culture that rejects you. It takes courage to hold prayer vigils rather than protests. It takes courage to raise your kids, to do your job, and to serve your culture rather than demand your culture serve you. That's biblical courage. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 39 to 41 to a bunch of Christians who lived under Roman oppression, he says, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you, take off your tunic and let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Paul says it again in Romans. Romans 12, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap up burning coals on his head. That's actually a good thing, just so you know. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't do that living in fear. You can't forgive the man who killed your husband by living in fear. This takes courage. What Erica did took courage. To fight and claw and demand your rights and fight for political power, that's not real biblical courage. This is biblical courage. Thomas Aquinas, who wrote in his Summa Theological, The Sum of Theology, he said, those who are in great fear are so consumed by it, they have no compassion for others. That's the danger of fear. That's the danger that faces us as we realize the courage we need is that we would succumb to fear. And if we are a church, if we are Christians that are full of fear, then there will be no place for compassion. But biblical courage is the courage to be compassionate even to our oppressors. So exile is not punishment, it's vocation. Exile is not punishment, it's a calling. It's a calling to live subversively humble and compassionate lives, where people see us respond with prayer rather than protest, serve rather than confront, forgive rather than fight. What confounds the world is that Christians are not looking for our satisfaction here, and this confuses them. We already have our satisfaction in Jesus. We are already secure in our relationship with Christ. Christians are called and are able to live radically different lives that provoke questions and point to hope that is beyond this world. And that takes courage. Fourthly, we need the courage to repent and renew our own community. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, "I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from all you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." I'm not saying that the Christian church is in North America is in the situation that we're in because of our sin and God is somehow trying to correct us. I'm just saying that exile is not merely political, it's also spiritual. God uses displacement and discomfort to call his people into deep introspection and repentance and transformation. If we are seeking revival in our culture, then we need the courage to start with ourselves. We are reformed and always reforming. We are repentant and always repenting. So as we face the social pressure, the cultural and legal persecution, we as church and as Christians must be continually turning to God in prayers of repentance, examining our own hearts, seeking the cleansing and the new spirit that God would grant us, that we not be complacent. Because if we're looking for revival out there, it's got to start here. And that takes courage. That takes praying dangerous prayers of asking God to examine your heart and correct your life before we go out to correct the culture. Finally, if we've done all of that, we need the courage to speak the gospel clearly and share our hope. Because we will live differently, and the world will ask questions. And so as we courageously and quietly live peacefully and compassionately among those who we may see as our persecutors, Peter says, "This is your duty. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Don't fear them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect." Paul says to 2 Timothy, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So what do we have to do? Do we have to go protest? Do we have to get our party elected? Do we have to fight to convert the culture? Do we have to subdue it? No, as you go through the Bible over and over and over again, it just says, live uprightly, live steadfastly, live faithfully, live compassionately. And when the world notices, when your neighbor notices, just be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you. Why are you different? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you give water and food and comfort and compassion? Why do you walk an extra mile? Why do you turn the other cheek? Why do you give your cloak when your tunic is taken? The Bible just says, for my people in exile, when that stuff is happening to you, just be ready to tell people what hope you have, why you can live joyfully, why your community can flourish, why you guys have so much love despite the persecution. Be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you. You don't have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit of power and love and self-control. You don't need to be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. You just need to have the courage to share it when people ask. How do we do this? How is this possible? Ultimately, it's by trusting and treasuring Jesus more than anything else. You see, there's a point, hopefully sooner rather than later, in the Christian life where you realize that you trust Jesus and you treasure Jesus more than anything else. You trust and treasure Jesus for your joy more than social acceptance, more than political influence, more than cultural ascendance. Having Jesus means that all the other trappings of this world don't matter at all. And seeing others know Jesus means everything. And when that moment happens, when you have that trust and treasuring of Jesus that surpasses everything else in this kingdom because you are sold out for that kingdom, that's when you discover courage. That's when you discover all the fear drop away. And you've got courage to risk or to lose or to let go of anything because you trust and treasure Jesus more than anything else. That's what that biblical courage looks like. And you need to think today, whether parents or as teenagers, at work or at school, within your family, among your friends, what does biblical courage look like for you today? I don't know. We saw some of what it looked like for Charlie Kirk. I don't know what it looks like for you. We all have to decide what our biblical courage looks like in our situation. How does biblical courage, trusting in God, change where we spend our time, what we give our attention to, the use we make of our money? Ask yourself, what is the courageous decision that you need to make right now in light of the current cultural moment? How are you going to live differently with biblical courage? It might just be going to church or inviting a friend. It might finally be sharing your story with that person you know needs to hear it. It might be serving in ministry for the first time. It might be committing to building your family around God. It might be seeking ways to listen to the people at work rather than speak to them. It might be committing to serve needs rather than win an argument. The good news for Christians who fear God is that God has you. Our future victory and our future glory is already assured. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There is absolutely no question that we are in a new cultural moment where we as Christians and we as a church have to learn how to live as exiles again. So I encourage you, saturate yourself in the story of God's people. Saturate yourself in the instruction of his word. The Bible, from cover to cover, is an example. It is a testimony of how to live as exiles in a hostile and foreign kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. If we were to go back 30 or 40 years, there were times, if we were to describe to our grandparents what's going on in our country, they would not believe it. And so we just have to acknowledge that, not to feel sorry for ourselves, not to be angry about it, not to have a pity party, just to face the reality that we live as exiles. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we need to start having the courage of exiles. And so, Father, I just pray that our courage would be God-honoring and Bible-saturated and Jesus-reflecting and gospel-speaking courage. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.